Good morning, church. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you today. We're so glad that you are here. If you're online with us, we're thankful that you're joining us that way as well. We'd love for you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 12 through 18 primarily today. We're going to get a running start into that, so we're actually going to start in verse 7. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible with you and you want to grab the one that's in the pew rack right in front of you, you can turn to page 965 in that Bible, and that is where you will find our passage today, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We say at the beginning of every message here at First Baptist that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God himself. That God has revealed himself through his word so that way we can know him and see him and love him and worship him. In fact, if you're a guest with us, we just want you to know that we believe so much in the supremacy of the word of God that we don't really think that what I have to say today matters much at all unless it agrees with what God's word has said. So we want you to see God's word for yourself. So we'd love for you to find that passage on an app on your phone, on the Bible in front of you. We want you to see God's word today, and I'm so thankful that in the sovereignty of God, he has us going through the letter of 2 Corinthians at just the right time, because our purpose for this series through this book is that we would see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty, that we would see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty. So here's the question. Is our view of God going to be dictated by our pain and our suffering and our frustrations and our disappointments? Are all the problems that we experience as humans going to be the lens through which we see God? Or is who our God is going to be the lens through which we see our pain and frustrations and circumstances? I just want to thank you once again for praying for and supporting our family through the difficult time that we've been going through. This last month, especially the last 2 weeks since Andrew's passing, have been incredibly challenging and painful. But this community of faith has been amazing. And my wife, Becca, and I are truly grateful for everything that you have done, all the prayers, all the cards, all those that helped with our children while we were away. So many of you met other practical needs, and I just wanted to say thank you once again. I wanted to especially thank Pastor John. Many of you know that he stepped in to preach for me last Sunday. You might not know that the Friday night before that, he spent at my house watching our four kids and spent the night with them, maybe just looking for sermon illustrations, not sure about that part, but watched our kids the Friday night before. And I'm thankful that Beck and I were able to go to the memorial service for her brother last Saturday. And as Pastor John mentioned last week, it was both incredibly hard, but also incredibly moving. And Jesus was glorified, and the hope of the gospel was presented. And here's what I've watched play out in my own life and in the life of my family and those that I love the last few weeks, and especially what I watched during that service. There's been a fight to make Jesus the greatest reality in our lives, to see him not based on this tragedy, but based on his unchanging character. And I don't share this to give the impression that we're doing this perfectly, because we're not, but hopefully seeing how this is playing out for us can make it more tangible in your life as well, as you go through pain and as you go through tragedy. Because if my view of God was based on what is happening right now, then the only conclusion you could reach is that God can't be good, or that he can't be powerful, or that he doesn't care, right? How could you let this happen? And one of the most difficult yet amazing experiences in my life was to be at that memorial service with around 600 people in a public high school auditorium, and to worship God in that setting through music in the midst of our grief, to sing of the goodness and the faithfulness of God in the midst of that pain, and then to have my sister-in-law, Haley, Suddenly a widow at age 36 come up to the platform of her husband's memorial service, and she led us in singing. And we sang, "Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him." And I must admit that singing verse 2 was harder than it's ever been. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Do you ever feel like you have something you'd like to teach God? Right? Do you ever have some questions for what his word has said? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? And I think what made the worship in that moment so significant was because the significance of our need for those words to be true was so obvious. Right? Especially when life falls apart, we need Jesus to be who he says that he is, don't we? Especially when life falls apart, we need to be able to see him in the middle of the darkness of our situation. We need Jesus to be the greatest reality in our lives, especially right now. We need who our God is to be the lens through which we see our weakness and our problems, not the other way around. So much of the spiritual battle that we all face going through the brokenness of this world is the fight to see. It's the fight to see. God's word talks about it all the time. And our passage today, I think, just makes it so, so clear. So clear. I kind of view this passage and this message like a journey. We're gonna go on a journey through this text. And the destination is verse 18. That's our destination this morning, and I think it's worth the trip. I think it's worth the trip. We're going to get a running start in the last few verses that Pastor John covered last week, and that leads us directly into Paul's thought in verse 12. These verses, verses 7 through 11, and even going on, are comparing, Paul's comparing the old covenant given to Moses on tablets of stone to the new covenant. That's secured by the Holy Spirit of God. So what you're going to see is Paul comparing the old and the new covenant in these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're starting in verse 7. "Now, if the ministry of death," that's the old covenant, "carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit," new covenant, "have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation," old covenant, "the ministry of righteousness," new covenant, must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Here's the beginning of our passage this morning. "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold." First mile marker on our journey is Paul is talking about a hopeful boldness. A hopeful boldness. "Since we have such a hope," what kind of hope? A hope that is based in the new covenant. A hope based in the Spirit of God that's been given to us as a guarantee of our eternal inheritance. Here's the key of what Paul is saying. Our hope is not in something that is temporary, like the Mosaic covenant was temporary. It is not in something that is going to fade or pass away, or be done away with. Since we have a permanent, a secure hope, Paul says, we are very bold. This is him explaining their approach to ministry. Their boldness as apostles, as missionaries, was not based on a perceived self-sufficiency, right? He had already said that we're not sufficient in and of ourselves, but God has made us sufficient to be ministers of what is permanent, to be ministers of this new covenant, the promise that God would write his law on our hearts, that he would be our God and that we would be his people, the covenant that was sealed with the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross and guaranteed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. On the basis of that, Paul says, we aren't pie in the sky. We aren't making empty promises and acting like everything's just going to be awesome if you trust Jesus. Everything in life is going to work out great for you. That's not what we're doing. No, but we are bold. We have nothing to fear because our hope isn't temporary. And Paul contrasts that with Moses in verse 13. We are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. What was being brought to an end? The old covenant. Okay? That's what was being brought to an end. So Paul is referencing Exodus 34, and we looked at Exodus 34 as life groups last week, and Moses comes down from Mount Sinai after receiving that temporary covenant on tablets of stone, and his face was shining as a reflection of the glory of God. And the people were afraid to come near him. And the end of that chapter talks about how there became what was known as the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting, where Moses would go in to meet with God. And when he would come out, he would cover his shining face with a veil. And I don't think Paul brings this up to sort of say, we are bold, and then to say something critical of Moses. I don't think he's criticizing Moses for doing that. But his point seems to be that Moses was covering a glory that was temporary. It was being brought to an end. The old covenant wasn't permanent, but the new covenant is. So Paul says, we are bold and hopeful and have nothing to hide because our hope is based on something that will never pass away. It's permanent. It's so much better than the glory of the old covenant. So Paul's not saying that Moses' veil was problematic, but now in verse 14, he's going to use that thought to reveal a veil that is problematic. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So the first mile marker on this journey was a hopeful boldness. The second mile marker on this journey is an unlifted veil. The problem was not Moses' veiled face. The problem is that there was a veil over the hearts of the Israelites. And Paul, lamenting the spiritual condition of his fellow Jews that are without Christ, is saying, even now, when they hear the Torah, when they hear the books of Moses, there is a veil over their hearts. Its true meaning is hidden from their spiritual eyes. Because the Mosaic Covenant, God's law for his people, was never intended to be what we relied on. The law was never intended to justify us. We talked about this a lot in Galatians, that the law is the diagnostic. It says, you're sick, right? You have a problem. The law is not the cure, right? It's not the medicine. It's not what you can take to make yourself better. It's the diagnostic, not the cure. It was meant to show us our need for Jesus. In fact, Moses is right. Moses' writings, the first five books of the Old Testament, they were intended to point us to Jesus. Jesus said himself in John 5:46 that Moses was writing about him. If you believed in Moses, then you would have believed in me. He was writing about me. The people were not lacking for revelation. They were lacking eyes to see, hearts that were receptive to the truth. And I think this perfectly describes the condition of our world today. We are not lacking for revelation. God has revealed himself to us. He has revealed himself to us through creation. He has revealed himself to us through his word. He has revealed himself to us through the coming of himself, through the coming of Jesus. God's shining glory is not hidden in this world. It's all around us. The beauty of God is in plain sight. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's all around us. Look around. He gave us his word so we could see him and know him and worship him. God is not hiding his beauty from us. The problem is that man's eyes and hearts are veiled. So God's glory is not hiding, but it is hidden from many who live in spiritual darkness. And I think you experience, as followers of Jesus, you experience the effect of this all the time with people who you love who don't know Jesus yet and who don't love Jesus yet, right? How many times have you said to yourself, when you're thinking about that person that you really want to come to know Jesus, how many times have you said to yourself, man, this could not be more clear, right? Like, God's working could not be more obvious. Like, how are you not seeing this? Have you ever thought that to yourself? How are you not seeing this? You think, if you just listened to this message, or if you just heard this testimony, or if you just thought about this sequence of events, surely they would see Jesus in this. But the veil remains over their hearts. They can't see it. And if you are here today or you're listening online and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, maybe it's hard for you to see why Christians live the way that we do. I am praying that through the communication of God's word, that you would be able to really see Jesus today. That you would see him, that you would see that you need him more than anything else, that you would turn to the Lord and the veil would be removed. I think this reality should influence how we pray for people. Parents, I think this should influence how we pray for our children. Right? What do we pray for our children? Our prayer should not just be that they would obey or that they would be respectful. Our prayer is not just that they would be productive members of society, though sometimes that's a prayer for a miracle as well, isn't it? Right? So, like my son yesterday tried to tell me that I was getting old and that I was going to be a grandpa soon. And I was like, no, there's a lot of steps that need to happen before any of you are ready to be parents. And so if grandpa is old, I'm not getting old anytime soon. You guys have a lot of work to be ready for that, right? And so a productive member of society, that's fine. But listen, our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would remove the veil that is over their eyes and that is over their hearts so that they would have a clear view of Jesus. That's what our children need. That's what our families need. That's what our community needs. That's what our world needs. Our world needs to see Jesus for who he is. They need to see him. And so we're praying that they would turn to the Lord and that the veil would be removed. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Here's the third mile marker on our journey through this text. The third mile marker is a freeing spirit, a freeing spirit. And this verse trips a lot of people up, by the way, the first part of it. Because if Paul is referring specifically to Jesus when he says, the Lord, here in verse 17, then this verse wouldn't make much sense. Okay, Paul isn't saying that Jesus is the Spirit. He isn't mixing up the Trinity here. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God, but they are not each other. And given the context of Moses and Exodus, I think it is safe to say that when Paul says the Lord, he's referring to the triune God. And where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. That's how I see this verse. And we have talked quite a bit about freedom in going through Exodus as well as Galatians. These have been great preparations for us to go through 2 Corinthians. And we've talked about how important it is to separate the freedom that we have in Christ from that 4th of July freedom that is prevalent in American culture and really the freedom that's quite a topic of discussion right now in our world today. Freedom. When the Bible talks about freedom, it isn't talking about how I'm free to do what I want and have a good time, because biblical freedom is far better than that. The freedom to do what you want is far too fragile to put your hope in, because it can either justly or unjustly be taken away from you. Ultimate freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you want. It is the freedom to do what you were created to do. That's what ultimate freedom is. That's what true freedom is. We saw this in the book of Galatians, Galatians 5:1. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. We said that true freedom is the opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will bring unending joy. True freedom is the opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will bring unending joy. See, I don't just need a freedom to do whatever my impulses tell me will make me temporarily happy. I don't just need a momentary high. We need a freedom that brings unending satisfaction, unending peace, unending joy. That's why true freedom is found in worshiping Jesus. And that is a freedom that can never be taken away from a follower of Jesus, because the Spirit of the Lord indwells us. See, this is why the ministry of the Spirit is so much better than the ministry that was doled out through tablets of stone. The Holy Spirit of God is not just with us, He is in us, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will bring unending joy. There is freedom. So let me apply this to Paul so you can see it. Whether Paul was on the open sea, right, on his missionary journeys, just on that boat on the open sea, or whether he was in a dungeon wrapped in chains, freedom. Freedom. He was free to do what he was made to do, to worship Jesus, because the Spirit of God was in him, whether he was on that boat or whether he was in that dungeon. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So I'm not saying that we don't fight for physical freedom, especially for the oppressed, or that we don't stand up against tyranny. I'm just saying that there is a greater, more secure, Spirit-enabled freedom available to us. And you will experience that freedom if you experience verse 18 for yourself. This is our destination. This is where I think Paul's been headed in chapter 3. And we're just going to take our time here, because I want this verse to be realized in your life. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let me read that one more time. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul's speaking here of a transforming glory. This is another reason why the new covenant is so much better than the one that came before it, because it wasn't just Moses who was able to behold the glory of the Lord. It wasn't just the high priest who's able to go into that holy of holies. No, Paul says, we all of us with unveiled faces have the opportunity to behold the glory of God. And it's hard to define the glory of God, but just to make sure that we are close to on the same page, when I'm talking about seeing the glory of the Lord, I have in my mind seeing the display of the beauty of God's perfections and holiness. Seeing the display of the beauty of God's perfections and holiness. Having a more and more accurate view of just how other, just how beyond comprehension, of how many orders of magnitude greater Jesus is than anything else. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about the glory of God. And this matters because this is what Paul says is transforming to people. So this is so important because we long for transformation in our lives, don't we? We long for that. We long for transformation in our family members and in our community. And Paul has already made it clear who transforms people. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But what does the Holy Spirit do that is transformational? What does he do that's transformational? He removes the veil that keeps us from seeing the glory of Jesus. Paul is saying in this verse that it's seeing the beauty, the glory of Jesus that transforms us. So if you want your life to change, if you want the life of someone you love to change, they have to see the beauty, the glory of Jesus. The greatest battle of your life is the battle to continuously see Jesus as glorious. Because we long for beauty. We are all drawn to what we see as beautiful. So if you don't see Jesus as more valuable and more glorious than anything else, then you are going to pursue whatever you see as better, whatever you see as more glorious, whatever you see as more beautiful. And the common refrain that you will hear in our culture is that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Right? We hear that? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. What is that saying? That's saying that beauty is subjective. And that is certainly true to a degree. Try to pick out paint colors with your wife, right? And see that beauty is subjective at times. And what you see is looking good, and what she sees is looking good. Two very different things. That is true to a point. But I'm pretty confident that we could argue biblically that not all beauty is subjective. That there is objective beauty in this world. So you go and you watch the sunset over the Grand Canyon, and you say in that moment, this is the most beautiful sight that I've ever laid eyes on. And then your friend standing next to you and says, wow, what an ugly dent on the face of the earth. Are both those opinions equally valid? Right? Are you okay with both of those opinions being equally valid? No, you're not. No, you're not, right? Because you want to be able to say that there is something intrinsically beautiful about the sun setting over the Grand Canyon that your friend just doesn't see yet, that there is intrinsic beauty there. Talk to a groom on his wedding day, and you're talking to him, and he says, wow, man, isn't she beautiful? And then respond to him, well, that's just your opinion. Right? You know, beauty's subjective, man. You never know. Right? No, that's not okay. We wouldn't be okay with that. There's objective. There has to be objective beauty. So get this. It is not up to you or to me to decide whether Jesus is glorious. It is not up for you or for me to decide whether Jesus is beautiful. God is intrinsically glorious whether we recognize it or not. He is. The question is not, is he glorious? The question is, can you see it? Can you see it? Has he captured your attention and your affections? Or are you just content with passing glances at God? There's no greater need in our lives than to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we blame all these different things for our problems in this life, right? What this person did, or if this situation was different, or if things had gone my way here. But our greatest problem is that we aren't continuously seeing Jesus as glorious. Our greatest need is to continuously see Jesus as glorious. And we are so easily distracted, aren't we? So easily distracted. We have all sorts of substitutes competing for our gaze. So can I just urge you today to stop and to look at him. Don't be thinking about everything else that you have to do, everything that's on your calendar. I have to get here. No, just stop for a moment and to look at Jesus. Have you done that lately? To look at him. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Look at the one who came on a rescue mission from heaven and entered into the brokenness of this world. Look at the one who left the uninterrupted praise of the throne room to come into our mess on this earth. Look at the one who lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. Look at the one who died the death that you and I deserve to die. Jesus took the just punishment for all the sins we committed against him on himself at the cross. Look at him. Look at the one whose blood poured out to pay your debt. Look at the one who rose from the dead, who conquered sin and conquered the grave. If you are here today, and you don't think God could ever love you because of all the things that you've done in your past, You feel far too guilty and far too ashamed to think that you could ever have hope and that God could love you. This is what I would say. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And if you are here today and you think that you're good enough, You try your best to be a good person and you think you more or less have your life together, here's what I would say to you. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. For both the unrighteous and the self-righteous, the offer is the same. If you get over yourself and place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Christ and Christ alone, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account. You become part of the eternal family of God. Do you see him as glorious? Do you see him? And for those of us who have placed our faith in him, those of us who have seen him with our eyes, looking at Jesus isn't just how we are justified, declared righteous in the eyes of God based on our faith in what Jesus has done in our place. It's not just how we're justified. Seeing Jesus is also how we are sanctified. It's how we become more and more like him. That's what this verse is about. This verse is about our sanctification, right? This believers being transformed from one degree of glory to another because there is always more to Jesus that we haven't yet seen. There is more beauty yet to be discovered. So look at him. Look at him. This verse is revealing how change happens in our lives. It's not through legalism. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. No, it's through beauty. Look at Jesus. A common question that I'll hear from followers of Jesus is why am I not growing in my faith more? Have you ever been in that place? I just feel stuck, right? I'm not sure what's wrong. I try to do that, but man, I just feel so stuck, and my affections aren't really stirred, and I don't know what is wrong. One question I would ask is, are you beholding his glory? Has Jesus captured your attention? Are there times throughout your day that you stop what you're doing, or even in the midst of what you're doing, and your mind is focused on the truth of who Jesus is? And having those affections stirred, whether it's through prayer or through the reading of God's word or through listening to worship music, whatever it is, having a conversation with a friend that loves Jesus, you're having your affections stirred and your eyes lifted away from all your problems to see who he is. The more we see him, the more we become like him. This is how sanctification happens. Have you ever wondered why for some people going through a hard experience seems to be the best thing that ever happened to them in their relationship with Christ, but for others, they have a similar experience and it seems to be the worst thing that's ever happened in their life. They go through the same thing. They go through cancer. They go through the loss of the loved one. And for one, man, they are just on fire for Christ. And for the other, they are bitter and they are angry and they are frustrated. Why does that happen? Because simply going through a trial doesn't make us more like Jesus. You know that. You've gone through trials that haven't made you more like him. Simply going through a trial doesn't make us more like Jesus. Allowing that pain and that tragedy to cause you to lift your eyes and to look to Christ is what makes you more like Jesus. Kevin DeYoung says, we will become what we continuously behold. We will become what we continuously behold. This is why the memorial service for my brother-in-law Andrew and our time as a family and my time with Becca was both very hard but also honestly incredible, because I saw hurting people who were just longing to see more of Jesus. More of Jesus. Jesus, we need more of you. We see the pain. We see the confusion. We see all the unanswered questions. But we don't want that to be the lens through which we see you. No. And then Haley comes up and she leads us in singing, behold our God. Not our pain, not our circumstances, not all of our questions, and we don't know why. No, behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. And I thought to myself in that moment, if that isn't 2 Corinthians 3:18, I don't know what is. With unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, or being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And we worshiped knowing that Andrew could see Jesus better than any of us in that moment, because he is face to face with his Savior. He is like him because he has seen him as he is. This is how we are justified, this is how we are sanctified, and this is how we will one day be glorified. We look at him. We look at him. The more we look at Jesus, the more we will look like him. That's the truth of 2 Corinthians 3:18. The more we look at Jesus, the more we will look like him. And by the way, this is why pride is so offensive to God. Because a life that says, look at me, that's what pride does, look at me, what about me, is the opposite of what we were created for. We were made to say, look at him. Look at him. We become what we continuously behold. And there are so many things that threaten to distract our gaze, right? And we have to all the time, just once again, reorient our minds and reorient our spiritual eyes to see Jesus for who he is. And so maybe a question we should be asking ourselves, maybe a question we should be asking our spouses before we go to bed when we're talking about our day, is how have you seen Jesus today? How have you seen Jesus today? Because the more we look at Jesus, the more we will look like him. Let me pray for us. Bob's going to sing a song asking God to open the eyes of our heart so that we could see him, so we can see him. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need to see Jesus for who he is. We need to see him in all of his glory. And we know that we are not lacking for revelation. You've put your creation all around us. The heavens declare the glory of God. You've given us your word, revealing who you are. You sent yourself in the person of Jesus so we can know you and love you and worship you. And so I pray that we wouldn't let the things of this world distract our gaze. We wouldn't let substitutes for your glory be what we pursue, but that we would fix our eyes more and more on Jesus, even when life doesn't make sense, and even when it's painful, and even when we don't understand. We want you, Jesus, to be the greatest reality in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you enable us to see more and more of who he is? And as we do, would you make us more like yourself? so that people see more of you when they look at us. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.